All right, well, good morning. It's good to be with you. Welcome here, everyone. Again, from far and near, it's good to have each one of you. I got a newsletter from World News this past week, and it told the story from over in Nigeria about some of the persecution that's going on over there, and it told about this man, Ezekiel, Pastor Ezekiel, Reverend Ezekiel. He was a church leader over there, and it said the headline caught my attention because it says 9 family members were killed in this one family. 9 family members were killed by these Muslim, they call them herdsmen. I'm not sure why they call them that, but they were targeted. And it went on to say that they were threatened ahead of time. These herdsmen had sent a letter saying, "We're going to, if you keep on preaching the gospel, we're going to target you. We're going to target your family. We're going to start doing damage." And so this threat came. And then the threat was carried out. And sure enough, 9 people passed away. I'm not sure if his wife was one of the 9 or not, but numerous children were. And I'm not sure if they were, you know, was it his brothers and sisters, who all it was, but certainly there was children involved. And so what did he do in response to this? Pastor Ezekiel took that letter to the authorities, but then he stopped there and he says, "Here's some things I'm not going to do." He says, "I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel." And he said, "I'm not going to start carrying a weapon. I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel, and I'm not going to carry a weapon." Quite an amazing response from a man who's just lost 9 family members, and the threat is still there. The enemies are still there. My question is, why did Pastor Ezekiel respond that way to these enemies who wanted to kill him and his family, these enemies who took the lives of 9 of his family members? Why did he respond that way? "I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel, and I'm not going to start carrying a weapon." You say, well, maybe he had, maybe he was part of a certain denomination that didn't believe in weapons and so forth. Maybe his grandpa was Amish or something like that. But that wasn't the case. This man's from Nigeria. He's grown up in Nigeria. I don't know if there's Amish in Nigeria or not, but I probably doubt it. Pastor Ezekiel had a much more powerful motivation for responding the way he did than family connections or denominational guidelines. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, I'd like to read this chapter. And it's a short chapter. Matthew 28 is only 20 verses long. Now, it's the very last chapter in the book of Matthew. And like I say, it's only 20 verses long. And it tells about a very important event, and that is, it tells about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back a couple chapters to Matthew 26 and 27, they're long chapters. 141 verses between 2 chapters, Matthew 26 and 27, telling about Jesus, telling about his suffering, his betrayal, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, his mocking, his torture, his death, and finally, his burial. There was a lot of time spent in Matthew 26 and 27. And it finishes up in the end of Matthew 27 with a little story about the authorities, the Jewish authorities. They said, okay, now we got him dead. But we're a little concerned because when he was alive, he predicted something. He says, "I'm going to die and then I'm going to rise again." And these Jewish authorities, they could just see somebody's going to try to start a new religion over this thing. And they're going to sneak in here and they're going to steal his body away. And then they're going to tell people that he rose from the dead. And they're going to start a new religion, this guy who went around healing for 3 years. And so they said, "We're going to prevent that. We're not going to let that happen. We're going to get some guards." And so they went to the Romans and said, "You guys got the weapons. You got the guards. Yeah, can you come stand here at the mouth of this grave? And we're just going to make sure nobody messes with this body. Keep that body in there no matter what. All right, you got it. That should be the easiest job all week, keeping a body dead. And so they did. And that's how Matthew 27 ends, with the grave closed, the body in the grave, and some guards there with a little bit of a smile on their face saying, we're supposed to keep this guy dead. And Matthew 27 comes to a close. And then we open up with Matthew chapter 28. And let's see how this goes. Now, we've read this before in the King James. I'm going to read in another translation. I've got a parallel Bible, and I usually read from the King James when it's in church, but I'm going to read from the other one. And so if you want to follow along, Matthew 28, starting with verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, these women that had just arrived, he said, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated to the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, sometimes you read the devil's schemes and what the devil tries to do, and sometimes it seems like the devil's being pretty successful in deceiving the nations, and yet sometimes the devil just flat blows it. And in First Corinthians 2, it says the devils know that they blew it when they crucified the Lord of glory. They thought, hey, you know, if we can get Jesus, just get him dead, get rid of this guy, that'll really help our mission of keeping our kingdom here on this earth. But now they realize that was a bad mistake. Crucifying the Lord of glory and letting him rise again, that dealt a death blow to the kingdom of darkness that they never recovered from. They made a bad, bad mistake. Well, there's another mistake I think they made. That is, they got these guards to go stand around the tomb. I mean, of anything they could have done, that just shot to pieces their idea that he's going to die. I mean, if they would have just got rid of the body, threw it out in the bushes, and then later someone would come around and say he rose from the dead, well, yeah, who knows? We didn't do anything with the body. But they didn't. They put it in a grave, and they put they got some professional witnesses. These guards are, they're Romans. I mean, they're not loyal to the Jews necessarily, unless you give them a bunch of money maybe. But these guards are going to be there. And what the devils didn't know, what the enemies of the kingdom didn't, what the enemies of Jesus didn't know, was that by putting those guards there, there was no doubt for the rest, as soon as the guards would tell, he actually did rise from the dead. He's not there anymore. We were there when it happened. We felt the earthquake. We saw the light. We got knocked over by that angel. And I think if the devils had it to do over, they would say, keep the guards away from the tomb. But they didn't know that. See, the devils don't know everything. So some of you might, let me get some feedback here. I'd like to have this a little bit be of a Bible study. But after this all happened, after the resurrection, and then Jesus said, hey, ladies, go tell the disciples I'll meet you in Galilee. Actually, the angel said it first. Yeah, tell everybody we'll meet him in Galilee. And then Jesus met the women. Hey, we're meeting in Galilee. And it says the 11 people were there. Who else was there in Galilee? I think it was a whole lot more than 11. You know how it says in 1 Corinthians, it says there was some time that 500 people saw Jesus at the same time. Well, I think it was in Galilee. Because as far as we know, that was the only time Jesus said, I'll meet you there. You see, the whole world was watching. Well, at least the whole Middle East world. They were watching this thing. And everybody started hearing that Jesus had risen from the dead, or they think maybe he's risen from the dead. And all of a sudden, word starts getting around, he's going to meet us at a certain place. I don't think it was just the 11 that showed up in Galilee. I think there was over 500 people there that said, we want to see this for real. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, there was one place, one time, that over 500 brethren, I think it was right there in Galilee. But anyway, Jesus didn't look at the 500. He looked at the 11 and said, I got a job for you to do. And what do we call these last few verses of Matthew? Somebody tell me. Great Commission. Thank you. The Great Commission. These last three verses. The Great Commission, where Jesus said, he starts out by the verse that Hezekiah read this morning, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. And nobody could argue with somebody who had just risen from the dead. You got all authority? You must have all authority. And because I have all authority, I'm going to tell you to do something, and you're expected to do it. And so he says, go. Four pieces of it. He says, go. He says, teach, or another other translations say, make disciples. So number one, go. Number two, make disciples. Number three, he says, baptize. And then the last one is teaching them to obey. And that's my sermon title. I'll maybe write that up here in just a little bit. Teaching them to obey. Now, if I was to give a quiz here, and ask you guys, do you remember what I preached about the last time I was here? It would be embarrassing, both to me and to you, because probably nobody would remember. So I'm going to tell you what I preached about, at least one piece of what I preached about. I brought up the question, what do we preach about when we don't know what else to preach about as preachers? And there's different ideas of this. You know, some have suggested, you know, pick a book of the Bible and work through it. It's called expository preaching. You go through chapter by chapter or verse by verse, and it kind of takes it out. It keeps the hobby horses from developing among preachers. You know, some people, they have their favorite topics, and I've got my favorite topics. Jeremy has his, and Bob has his. And, you know, as we preach, we kind of keep bringing these same things up over and over again. That's maybe one way to do it. Another way I thought of doing it, what if we pull a chapter of the Bible by at random and say, well, we're going to preach on that. We don't know what we're going to preach about ahead of time, but we're just going to pick one at random, and this is what we're going to study this morning. And that would put it in God's hands now, not my hands, what we preach about. But we also looked at that last sermon, and this is a little bit of a follow-up to that one. Not exactly. I think it's not a series necessarily that I'm preaching, but it is a little bit. Jesus said what to talk about. If you don't have anything else to talk about, and you're talking to believers, remember, you've already gone, and you've made disciples, and now the baptisms are over, and so you have a group of people in front of you that are Christians. What do we talk about? Well, here he says what to talk about. Teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded you. So teaching believers to obey the commands of Jesus. That was the last thing that Jesus said. Now, if you were a group of non-believers here, it would be a different message. if you were not yet disciples, then I would be seeking to make you disciples and then bring you to the point of baptism. And then we'd go on with what we're going to talk about here this morning. But most of you, I think, are disciples already. Not all, but most. And so let's write this up here on the board. And these words, the Great Commission, teaching to obey, I should have put the word them in there, teaching them to obey. We're talking about disciples. Obey all things that I've commanded, that I have commanded. Okay. And so we're talking about this word obedience. So teaching what? Teaching to obey. All things that who has commanded? We're talking about things that Jesus has commanded. We brought that on the Bible study this morning in Luke chapter 16. Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John, but now the kingdom of God is preached. So we're not talking about teaching Moses' commands anymore. We're talking about Jesus' commands. So that's a statement there from Matthew chapter 28. Now, so I want to look. I want to ask you for some feedback here. Again, we're going to kind of make this a Bible study, and I want to ask you if you can think of any other verses. So I just put one up there: teaching to obey, Matthew 28 verse 20. It says to teach obedience. What other verses can you think of in the New Testament that emphasize this thing of obedience? Think about that for just a moment, because I'm going to give you a chance to respond. And you don't have to necessarily know the verse and the reference. If you just know a piece of each one, you say, well, I think this particular reference has something about it. That's okay. Go ahead and call it out. Or I can think of some words, but I don't know where it's found. Go ahead, call it out here in just a moment. But as you're thinking about that now, before I open it up, let's ask the question, what does it mean teaching to obey? We're answering a question when we teach to obey. And we could be asking or answering three different questions. I'll write them down here in the corner. We could be answering the question whether to obey. And that would be either a yes or no question. Yes, we should obey, or no, we shouldn't. We could answer the question why to obey. And we could answer the question, how to obey. And so when we get to a command of Jesus, and we ask the question, well, yes, should we obey it, and how should we obey it, and why should we obey it, all those questions, there is a danger in jumping over this word right here, whether to obey, and going down and arguing about why we should obey it, and then finally, how we should obey it, how do we put this into practice? And when we discover that we don't all agree about how to obey it, we're tempted to do this. Well, we just argued about this and we can't figure out how to obey it. And so at the end of the day, we wipe all three of them off the table and say we might as well forget about that command. So we're going to try not to do that. We're going to try to, at the end of the day, we're going to especially be focusing on this one right here. Whether to obey Jesus' commands. Because if we can get that in our heads, if we can get that in our minds, and we can make this commitment that we know the answer to whether to obey, then we can spend a long time, the rest of our lives perhaps, dealing with how to obey. And it would also be very helpful to know why to obey. But whether to obey is an important question. And we want to be awfully careful that we don't bypass the whether and jump to the how, even though that's also very, very important. Once we know obedience is right, we're going to have to get to the how, and we're going to have to put it into practice. But don't let the how take away from the whether. I don't know if that all makes sense. I think you'll understand a little bit better as we go forward. I want to open it up. What's your thoughts? What other verses can you think of? What other verses can you think of that say anything about obedience to the commands of Jesus? Go ahead. Has my commands and keeps them. Very good. And then it just goes on to say basically there's love there. You're proving your love. He who has my commands and keeps them. Go ahead. Who else?
If you love me, keep my commands.
If you love me, keep my commands. You know where that's found?
I don't have it.
Okay, I think it is John 14:15, but I'll look it up here in just a little bit. If you love, say it again. If you love me, keep my commands.
Yeah, that's right, John 14:15.
Keep my commands. Okay, good. What else?
Sheep, goats.
Say it again.
The sheep and the goats represent the you or the you not.
Yes, Matthew 25, okay. Saying if you get to judgment day and so forth. Okay, good. I'm not gonna be able to write everything up here, but let's keep these all so far are kind of close to direct quotes. But the sheep and the goats, very good. What else?
I was thinking of the time Saul and Samuel did a sacrifice thing.
Okay. Obedience is better than sacrifice.
Correct.
Okay, that's a good one. And now that was a specific man with a specific command to kill the Amalekites, I think. And so that's not, it's a principle of obedience. That's right. All right. Obedience is better than sacrifice. What else?
John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love.
John 15:10. Is that what it is? Okay. If you keep my commands, you shall abide in my love.
1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
Is that verse 4 you just read?
Out of chapter 2.
Okay. And here, let's go back one verse. I think it's, hereby do we know that we know him? Is that it? Okay. So, hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commands. Do we know that we know him? That we know him. If we keep his commands, and then you're saying he that, maybe I'll just go ahead and write this. If we keep his commands. All right, and then what was the verse you read there, Benjamin? I think that's the next verse.
He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar.
Okay, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commands, he that saith, I know him, and anyway, let's just see if we can, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. King James. Okay. Somebody else have one that you thought of. Got room for about one more here.
Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commands, that they may have Christ the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city.
That's good. Blessed, I'll just write the first part. Are they that's one that I didn't even have on my list, but that's a very good. Blessed are they that
do his commands.
Do his commands. Okay, I don't have room to write anything more, but somebody else. Where's that?
John 8
somewhere. Okay, very good. Somebody else? How about Luke 6:46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Or do not obey what I say. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey the gospel. Let's see. We had a number from John 14 and 15 already. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Yeah, that's the one that you gave there, Austin, I think. John 14, 21. How about Matthew chapter 7, at the very end, after he gave all these commands, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then three verses later, he says, whoever hears my commands and obeys them is building his house on the rock. So let's say these together. Now, if I missed a few words, pretend they're up there anyway, and let's all say these verses together, okay? Start with the Great Commission altogether. Teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded. We'll stop there. Next one down. He who has my commands and keeps them, he it is that loveth me. Is that the rest of it, I think? Okay. Next one down. If ye love me, keep my commands. Next one down. If you keep my commands, you shall abide in my love. Thank you. Next one down. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commands. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then the last one that Ben mentioned. Blessed are they that do his commands, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. All right, so you see the importance of the commands of Jesus over and over again, both in the Gospels and the Epistles. This emphasis keeps coming up over and over again on the commands of Jesus. Like Chad mentioned, the Old Testament, obedience was also important. It was a different set of commands. It was the commands of Moses, or the command of God that God gave to Saul. Obedience was important, but here in the New Testament, Jesus was very specific about which commands. He didn't say keep the law of Moses. He didn't say keep the law and the prophets. He said that was up until John. But now the kingdom of God is preached. And so he says, keep the things that I have commanded. There's another important word here. I didn't put it up here yet. I'll put it up here now. It's teaching them to obey all the things that I have commanded you. Somebody tell me, who is you? I'll see if I can find a pen that has more ink in it than that one does. The disciples, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. So we could ask the question, well then, now that we have the command, we know that obedience is important. We know that if we want to call ourselves a follower of Jesus, we better be serious about obeying his commands. We're answering the question whether to obey his commands. Eventually, in our we could and should get to the question of why to obey them. And we should get to the question of how to obey them. But right now we're dealing with that first word, whether to obey them or not. So let's just try this with some of Jesus' commands. And you can be thinking about, maybe you can think of some of Jesus' commands. Here's one, Sermon on the Mount. Swear not at all. Let's say that together. Swear not at all. Now let's answer the question, does Jesus really want us to obey that command? What if you grew up in a church, a family, where maybe even a culture, a community, where in order to have any credibility at all, you needed to swear. I swear I'm telling the truth. I swear by this. I swear by that. I couldn't be a police officer, a judge, or a statesman, or a whatever, unless I'm willing to swear. But now Jesus said, swear not at all. What do I do with that command? I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be part of the kingdom of God. Do I obey that command or not? Well, here's how we're going to answer that question. Let's just read through these again all together. Let's say this again. Teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. He who has my commands and keeps them shall abide in my love. If ye love me, keep my commands. If you keep my commands, you shall abide in my love. Maybe that's the same one. There's another one. This is John 14:15. Another one I was going to write up here, John 15:14. It's the opposite. You are my friends. I don't think I have that one up there. You are my friends if you keep my commands. So over and over again, Jesus emphasized that. Now my question is, have we answered the question whether or not to obey, swear not at all? Maybe we're still wrestling with how to obey it. I had a document come the other day and says, well, if you swear, will you swear or affirm? You had to sign it, check the box, or whatever. So I think they're kind of sensitive to the idea that there are people that don't want to swear. So they say, well, you can affirm instead. Maybe that's down in this question of how to obey. What do we do with that? But that's not what we're asking this morning primarily. We're asking the question whether to obey. We'll get to the how sometime. But this morning, whether to obey. Okay, so swear not at all. Do we agree we should, the question whether is a yes? Can we agree with that? Raise your hands if you say, yeah, I see that. Let's talk about some more commands. Some commands hit really hard, depending on where a person is in life. Some commands that Jesus gave are, maybe it's more of an implication. Here's one. He who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So he's basically a sideways way of saying, do not marry a divorced woman. Or, he who looks at a woman to lust after her in his heart is committing adultery. He's saying, do not look at a woman to lust after her. Because if you do it, you're committing adultery. We have a billboard up with Christian Aid Ministries, actually several different messages that deal with this issue of divorce and remarriage after divorce. And it was amazing when we started putting those billboards up, the calls that were coming in. These things were hitting people pretty hard. And yet they knew they were in the Bible. They could look them up. It wasn't a mystery, but these were commands that for the last 75 years in this country have been sort of swept under the rug. And here they are up on a billboard. What do I do with these commands? And it hit people pretty hard. And so the question is, does Jesus really expect us to obey this command about divorce and remarriage? But the answer is right up here. We don't have to look up other verses about divorce and remarriage. The verses we need to look up are these that are up here on the board right now. Teaching them to obey all things I command you. He who has my commands and keeps them shall abide in my love. If you love me, keep my commands. You are my friends if you do what I say unto you. If you keep my commands. Sorry. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commands. He that saith I know him and keepeth not his commands is a liar. We're answering the question whether to obey Jesus' commands about divorce and remarriage. We're answering the question about whether to obey Jesus' commands about looking with lust. And the answer comes back yes. Here's another command. Let's talk about this one. Go call your husband. How many people here have ever obeyed that command or have ever done that period? Called your husband. Raise your hand if you've done that. It's a minority. Most of you have not called your husband. And yet that was a command of Jesus. Did you know that? Why haven't the rest of you obeyed that command? Is that a tough question? Well, we're bringing out something in the Great Commission. I underlined this command right here, or that word right there, for a reason. You see, who was Jesus talking to when he said, go call your husband? Somebody remember? The woman at the well. Was he talking to his disciples? No, he wasn't talking to his disciples. He was talking to the woman at the well. It was a command for her. It wasn't a command for the whole world. It wasn't a command for every believer. It was a command for her to obey. What about this one? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. How many have washed in the pool of Siloam recently? I mean, ever? Nobody. Why? That was a command of Jesus, but it was a command to the blind man. It wasn't a command to his disciples. And so we need, that's why we need to look at the context of what Jesus is talking about. And at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, I suppose there was a huge crowd of people there in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, especially with Jesus feeding 5,000 people one time, 4,000 people another. There's probably a lot of people. It says there was multitudes there on the Sermon on the Mount, but it says he turned to his disciples and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and so forth. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples, and those are the commands that he wants us to obey. We talked about commands that hit us pretty hard sometimes. And sometimes people might be hit hard by the command, "Swear not at all." Other people might be hit by the hard by the command, "Not to divorce and remarry." Here's a command that Jesus gave. And this is in Luke chapter 14. And let's see, we're in Luke 16. So it wasn't very long ago we studied this verse. And I remember we went through it. I don't remember if I made any comments or not, but it's a command. And Jesus said this. He said, "When you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends. And don't invite your family. And don't invite your rich neighbors." Who did he say to invite? He said, invite the poor and the needy, the people that can't invite you back. Now, I'm at a stage of life where I look back and I say, I've invited friends and I've invited family, and I'm not quite sure what to do with this. Sometimes we run into commands that, you know, let's just be honest, I'm not quite sure. How do we do that? It's comforting, you know, just here in this last week, we went down to the homeless place and, you know, fed people. I'm glad we did that, especially, you know, when this command comes out, okay, you can check the boxes. Okay, yep, I'm trying. Sometimes we have to simply say, I'm trying. And we look at that, this question over here, whether to obey the command of Jesus. You know, it seems like somehow the answer is yes, we need to do something with those commands. Now, I will be, if you look at the actual context of that Luke 14 command, he did say, he turned to his host and said, when you give a dinner, don't invite the rich or your friends or your neighbors, invite the poor. But it almost seems like he was saying it to everybody present. So that's something to wrestle with. Sometimes we can run into commands of Jesus that we just don't know what to do with. But the weather is still there. The command is still there. You tell me, what are some more commands of Jesus? Especially commands he gave to his disciples. Any of you guys think of anything? Go buy a sword. Okay. What do we do with that one? Go buy a sword. Whether to obey it. Anybody think? What are your thoughts? Probably not. When Jesus, I should have added this context, and I think this is right. When Jesus gave a command to his disciples, I should say, in a teaching context. Was that a teaching context? It's not really. Okay. Another one was, you know, Peter, get out of the boat. Come walk on the water. How many of you walked on the water? What about, you know, bring me the five loaves, you know, bring them to me. That was, you know, the five loaves and fishes. So I think there's a point there when we talk about Jesus saying, things that I've commanded you, and I could put parentheses, even though it's not in the Bible, in a teaching context. So, good point. What else did Jesus say?
Call no man father.
How about that one?
It's in a teaching context.
Yep. So, well, again, I'm jumping now to the how. But if it was in a teaching context, let's ask the question, whether. We're not going to the how yet. That sounds like one we might have to talk about. But if it was to his disciples, in a teaching context, yes or no? Do we need to see the weather? This is a yes or no question. Yes or no? These two questions are not yes or no questions. Why? That's a long discussion. How? Long discussion. But whether? Do you think Jesus somehow wanted us to obey the command, call no man father? Well, here's what he says. Teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded you. He who has my commands and keeps them shall abide in my love. If you love me, keep my commands. If you keep my commands, you shall abide in my love. Call no man father. What else? What else did Jesus command? To his disciples in a teaching context. What were all the commands he gave there?
Don't carry money.
Okay. Yep, there we go. Don't take anything. Don't even take a change of clothes, maybe? I'm trying to remember. Well, was that a teaching context? Good question. Because if it is, then the Great Commission applies. I would argue that it wasn't. Some people might disagree with me. There's probably whole denominations that have been built around the idea that you better not take two changes of clothes. I would argue it wasn't in a teaching context. It was specifically for that time. But that is a question that we need to ask. What about this one? When you're persecuted, rejoice and leap for joy. That's a command. It's hard. And we could talk about how to put that into practice. We could talk about why to put that into practice. How many of you think when Paul and Silas were in jail, in the Philippian jail, and there they were singing, we had assumed they felt like singing. Is it possible they didn't feel like singing at all? They'd just gotten beaten. But they remembered the command of Jesus. Oh, yeah. Silas, wake up. He said we're supposed to rejoice. Nah, come on. He couldn't have been serious. But they kept coming back. If you love me, keep my commands. And here they are in pain and they're groaning. And they said, we're supposed to wake up and start singing. And you know what? If we're going to be the commands of Jesus, obey the commands of Jesus, it says whether or not. And the answer is yes. Okay, Silas, Paul, wake up. Let's start singing. And so they started singing. And an earthquake came. Obedience brings results, see? And that's even if you don't feel like it. So they answered the question whether to obey, and God honored them for doing that. What else? What else did? What other commands do we have?
Jesus said in John 15 also, he says, this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you.
Love one another as I have loved you. Who else did he say to love?
Your enemies.
Love one another. And love your enemies. What other commands did Jesus give where we get the doctrine of what we call non-resistance? Love your enemies. What else?
Bless them that curse you.
There's more.
Don't resist.
Resist not evil. Somebody else said something. Do good to them that hate you. Put. What's that? Turn the other cheek. Somebody else. Pray for them. There's a whole bunch of them. And put up your sword. So put away your sword, for those who take the sword will perish with the sword. So all of that put together, we take that whole ball of wax and we call it the doctrine of non-resistance. And we say it because of this right here. Teaching them to obey all things I command you. He who has my commands and teach and keeps them shall abide in my love. If you love me, keep my commands. Hereby do we know that we know him. If we keep his commands, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commands is a liar. We're not answering the question how to put the doctrine into practice, necessarily. We got a lot of clues right in the Bible, and people have wrestled with that. Okay, we see this whole doctrine, and we have to put it into practice somehow. But let's not argue about how to put it into practice yet. Let's put that on the back burner and let's ask the question, whether. And then we'll go from there. Okay, what else? We heard about in the children's lesson. What did Jesus say that we should do? What? Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Another one that's close with that, judge not, lest ye be judged. And people have argued about how to judge rightly and not judge and how to obey Jesus' commands. But somehow or another, Jesus said, Do not judge, lest you be judged. Matthew 7, 1, I think it is. And so somehow we got to put these into practice. Maybe we don't know how yet. Maybe we'll be wrestling the rest of our lives with how to put those into practice. But do not judge. Who else?
Do not cast pearls before swine.
You ever been tempted to do that literally? I've never had any pearls that I know of. But somehow there's an application for that. Somehow we're supposed to put that into practice. But even if we don't know how yet, let's still answer the question whether, and the answer hopefully is yes. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's one I've thought a lot about. Luke 12:33, that was a command that hit me pretty hard. I won't tell you what's in there, but it hit me pretty hard at one point in my life. The question was not how to yet to put it into practice, but it was whether to put it into practice. And I just kept getting hit by these commands, teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded you. He who has my commands and keeps them. And I, you know, kept going through those statements, and Jesus, yeah, it just keep coming up. What about this one? Repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus said. I think he was talking to his disciples. Somehow or another, his disciples, even though they were following him, Mark 1:15, he told them to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the gospel. Okay, let's see. Obey them that have the rule. That's Hebrews, but that's, you know, that's another one. Okay, here's a question. When Jesus said, "Teach them to obey what I've commanded you," is it fair to extend that to his apostles? So when Apostle Paul or whoever it was that wrote that verse, "Obey them that have the rule over you," does the authority of Jesus translate to Paul so that Paul can now also give commands? Another one would be the head covering. Jesus, I don't think, ever said anything about the head covering, but Paul did in his writings. So does that authority that Jesus said in this passage translate to Paul? There's teachings about marriage relationships and things like that in Ephesians, and children, obey your parents. And I don't know that Jesus himself ever said a lot about that, but his apostles did. So we could talk about that. Anybody else? Commands of Jesus. Can you think of anything?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Love your neighbor as yourself. And you could give me the passage, but yeah. And in fact, somebody already say that. But do you know where that's found? Again, if somebody else has the reference, it's fine. You give the command, somebody else give the reference. Who else? They will keep yours also. Good point. There we go. So, here's one. Ask and it shall be given you. You say that's more of an invitation, but it's also a command. You know, we sometimes forget to ask when we're in trouble. But he wants us to ask. Here's another one. When you pray, go into your closet and shut the door and pray in secret. That's a command. Now, he didn't say it was, I mean, he didn't say every time you pray. So in other words, maybe I'm trying to answer the question, how? And I'll say, hey, next Wednesday night, you know, prayer meeting, I'm not showing up because Jesus said when I pray, I'm supposed to go into my closet. So I'm not going to be here on Wednesday night from now on. I don't think that would be a right interpretation. I think Jesus is okay with us also praying in unity, together. I think he's okay with that. And in fact, we have examples in the Bible of them doing that, getting together, the disciples, and praying together. But he did say, pray in secret, with your closet door closed, with no one else in there. And so it seems to me the right way to answer the question how is to at least a good share of the time being in secret with our closet door shut. But again, the big question right now we're asking is whether to obey. All right? Anybody else? Think of another command of Jesus. There you go. Yep. Yeah, that's good. When you do your alms, don't do it for the show of man. Don't do it to be seen of man. Do it in secret. And then there was one more. So we mentioned prayer, almsgiving. Fasting was the other one. When you do it, don't do it for show. Do it in secret. Let me just close by bringing you back to the story of Ezekiel, the pastor over in Nigeria. Ezekiel had been threatened by these herdsmen that if you keep preaching the gospel, we're going to target your family. And he kept preaching the gospel, and they did target his family, and 9 of them perished. And after 9 of them had been wiped out, Pastor Ezekiel said, "I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel, and I'm not going to carry a weapon." As you look at the board now, do you have a clue maybe why Pastor Ezekiel chose to do what he did? Because he knew these verses were in the Bible. Not because a particular denomination told him this is what has to happen. But he knew these commands were in the Bible to love your neighbors and not only love your neighbors, but to love your enemies. And then ringing in his mind were the words of Jesus. "Teach them to obey all things I've commanded you. He who has my commands and keeps them shall abide in my love. If you love me, keep my commands. You are my friends if you do what I command. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commands." And Pastor Ezekiel said, "I know him and I have known him and I'm going to keep on keeping his commands." I think that's why Pastor Ezekiel responded the way he did when 9 of his family members were killed. Was because he knew the commands of Jesus. And he knew how Jesus had emphasized the importance of obeying his commands. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your kingdom, and we thank you for your commands, and we thank you, Lord, for being with us this morning and helping us to look into your word. And I thank you for every person who participated. And Lord, I pray that we would go home with a firm resolve, with an answer to the question whether to obey your commands, and let that answer be yes. And Lord, we're still struggling and we're still wrestling with how to put them into practice. I pray that you would give us wisdom about that. Please help us, Lord, because we in our weakness, we know that we face things that are difficult and we're not always sure. And some of the commands at first glance, they don't look like good news to us. But thank you for teaching us that they really are good news. Even when we're persecuted, maybe someday we'll be sitting in a jail cell like Paul and Silas. And you'll remind us, hey, you're supposed to be rejoicing. Help us to rejoice in those times. And help us to rejoice even now with whatever it is that we're facing. Bless each person for being here. In Jesus' name, amen.